following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It is no secret that these last few days and weeks have been particularly heavy. Unique in some ways, unfortunately not unique in others. All too common. A reality that we experience in life in this sin-stained and broken world. Headlines and images and videos and stories of so much suffering, so much cruelty, so much brokenness, so much evil, that if you're like me, you find yourself feeling all kinds of different emotions as you navigate your way through it, from a mix of grief and fear and anger and helplessness and frustration and a desire for God to do something right now, heavy-handed if he wants, full of justice, yet still finding in your heart a plea for his mercy and his grace where it's most needed. And how do you make life out of that? Because here's the reality. God, in fact, did make us emotional creatures. We are not to be controlled by our emotions, dominated by our emotions, but we're not afraid of them. They are a real way of life. They're a real way of navigating through this life. We are controlled by the Spirit as we experience every emotion of life. That's the invitation from a loving and holy God who said, I made you in my image, so you should feel everything you feel, but as you do, I will be with you. As you do, I will comfort you. As you do, I will help you. As you do, I will teach you. So where do we turn and what do we make of all the things we might be tempted to feel and experience in a moment like this? And there are many places we could go, and some we've already heard rightfully read over us. But my mind comes to a familiar passage at the end of Paul's letter in Ephesians. If you'd like to turn there to be just a moment in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're really just going to hone in on one verse, one place where Paul gives a really powerful and needed reminder that sets up the reality of what it means to stand firm in Christ. He gives us this really important reminder before he talks about how to stand firm in Christ in the midst of a evil, broken, sin-stained world. And Paul utters these words and pins these words in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why is it that Paul's going to tell us that we need an armor to be defended in a world that has been corrupted and maligned and distorted by evil? Because the war that is raging that we are up against is not primarily in the means of flesh and blood, human to human, but there are even greater forces making that reality something to be known, felt, and experienced. Rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And what Paul's saying is the battle and the war that you are engaging in is quite real. It's literal. You'll experience it in its fullness. But it is not only human in nature. Paul's not minimizing the reality of evil in this world. He's actually highlighting it. And Paul is not saying people don't do terrible, evil, horrific things. They absolutely do. And they will continue to do so. It's the nature of sin. It takes root. and it drives further and further down until it kills and destroys, because that's the very nature of the enemy. But Paul also wants us to see that behind every act of violence, every system of evil, every outbreak of hatred, there are deeper forces at work. You and I are in Christ Jesus by faith alone and grace alone, because of God's sheer mercy and goodness and faithfulness to his promise. And as such, we are a people who are not just battling corruption and violence and abuse and hate-filled acts that come at us and sometimes, unfortunately, through us in life. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil and against darkness itself. You and I are in a world where everything that's going on out there and everything that we are wrestling at times, even by the sheer grace of God and with the help of his Spirit that rises up from within, is all at the hands of and in the arena of a very spiritual realm where God has to do something or we are helpless. And that explains why the problems of our world feel so overwhelming at times. Doesn't it help explain why cycles of violence and hatred and evil live on repeat? They just keep coming. Yes, they shock us to our core. Yes, they stop us appropriately in our tracks. Yes, they drive us to honest lament. But in the end, we also feel ourselves acknowledging it won't be the last this side of eternity. Evil and new forms of evil keep springing up when old ones seem to be defeated, and at the root of it all is a spiritual war that we participate in. Now, God invites us as his people to actively participate in that life and push back against the darkness with his help, with his grace, and with his mercy. And one of the tools, one of the gifts, one of the ways in which he actually enables us to push against the darkness is the gift of lament. Lament is an honest complaint before the Lord about reality. It acknowledges everything going on. It doesn't try to sugarcoat it. It doesn't try to look at it with rose-colored glasses. It looks at life in reality, and it speaks to God about what actually is seen. It makes an appeal to God based on his nature and character to do something about what we see. And then by faith, it waits and hopes in God's nature and character and promise that he will in fact do something. If not in the present moment, in the promise of what he will ultimately do once and for all. Some heartache and grief and sorrow and evil will not feel its relief on this side of eternity. Some of it will have to wait for that new day. But also, God often will do new things, right things, just things, even now. So we lament and we appeal and we bring him our grief like the psalmist instructs us to. And we cry out to the Lord because we know he turns his ear to us. And we grieve and weep and bring our anger and our frustration over innocent lives cut short in schools, over gruesome deaths on public trains with no one seeming to help, over the sickening, despicable assassination of another human's life, debating in a public square, over the way sin twists hearts and blinds eyes, over the way nations rage and threaten one another all the time, everywhere, over how it doesn't take long to have a moment to recall the last time something like this happened. It doesn't take too long. That's a shame. We don't pretend everything's fine. In honest pain, we seek for hope. We don't rush through the pain or past the pain or try to cloak it as it's not, as though it's not real, because the Bible never tells us to. It actually gives us language for tears, for groans too deep for words. It reminds us we are joining all of creation awaiting the day. But it also informs our tears. It informs our groaning. It reminds us that in Psalm 2, the psalmist says that the Lord sits in heaven and laughs at the nations that rage and the ways they think, they plot, and scheme to destroy. They've got nothing on him. It reminds us of the anchor of our hope, that even when the mountains of earth seem to be crumbling underneath our feet, God is a refuge and a very present help in the time of trouble. Not distant, not far removed, with you. It reminds us that in the face of all evil, in the cost of great faithfulness to his promise, he had to and willingly and joyfully sent his own son to pay the price so that there would be hope in the midst of evil. There'd be light in the midst of darkness. There'd be life in the face of death. And it could only come because he was willing to keep his word and will keep it till the end. It informs us that there is a way to live in the face of evil that does not make sense with our fleshly response and still says something powerful about who God is in the world around us. And there is a reminder through and informed in our tears from the text of Scripture that one day God will put a final end to evil, to death, and to the enemy. They will quite literally be no more. And a new thing God is doing will absolutely prevail. And you and I, in Christ Jesus, are now partakers of that reality and future citizens of that kingdom. Presently a part of that kingdom and partakers of that life, and future promise to stay and remain a people belonging to God and his kingdom. So while we lament, which is a gift, we also have a second gift, not just lament, hope. And not hope like wishful thinking, not hope like I hope God does something about this. I hope God shows up. I wish God would do something miraculous in this moment. No, a real present reality and certainty to our hope, Jesus has in fact already won. Lament is not the end of our story, because while Paul says the powers of darkness are real, he also says this in Colossians chapter 2. If you just want to turn over to Colossians chapter 2, he's talking about what it means to be alive in Christ. He's explaining what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And listen to what he says at the end of verse 13. He says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This is what God's doing in Christ for us, in us. And look at how he did it and what he did when he did it. Verse 14 and 15. How he did it was he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How he did it was he declared us righteous, because Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness and Jesus' obedience becomes our obedience, and Jesus' death becomes the death we should have paid, but he dies for us, and his life and resurrection becomes the life and resurrection for us that we could never achieve for ourselves. That's how he did it. He took all the debt we owed, all the evil within us, all the brokenness that we contribute to this world, and he literally nailed it to the cross through the faithful obedience of his son. And then look what he does in that moment that is so pertinent to this reality. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now just go back. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We are wrestling not with flesh and blood, but not just against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then in Colossians 2 and verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he broke the back of sin and crushed the head of the serpent and continued to say, I will do what I told you I will do, and no one will stop me. Yes, we can acknowledge when we take one glimpse of this world we live in that the devil, the enemy, is still thrashing around, still causing havoc and wreaking damage all over the place, but his doom is sure. Christ has already won the decisive battle, and one day soon the victory will be fulfilled completely. That's precisely why John can say in his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, will not overcome it. It may look like the darkness is winning for a moment, but in the end, it cannot, it never will. Brief moments of perceived victory are like fool's gold to the enemy. So Paul gives us the calling of life in the face of such darkness. The how to live in the meantime between what Christ has already accomplished and what he will one day completely fulfill. And it's there that Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I think it's really important that Paul says it that way. To stand firm and to put on this entire armor of the things that God is going to give to us, this belt of truth, this breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, being ready to give the gospel of peace, to raise up the shield of faith, to take on the helmet of salvation, to hold the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to pray. It is in some way counterintuitive to our natural instinct. Jesus knew this as well. He spoke to this himself. Paul, in a sense, is reiterating the way we fight by the way in which he embraces the armor that we take up. What's hard in moments of grief and lament in the face of such darkness and evil is what the scriptures plainly say to us through Christ. Church, we will not and do not fight evil with evil. We do not repay hatred with hatred. We do not return violence for violence. Instead, we put on the armor of God, and this is what he says that is: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and earnest prayer. Christ went as far to make it even clearer when he says in chapter 5, we are to love, that's right, love our enemies and pray for those, even those who persecute us. Because he was convinced that whatever evil may come, he has overcome it. And that's the thing about evil and death in the face of a child of God. It presents no long-term threat or danger. It can only deliver us into the loving arms of a faithful and good Father. We do not fear, as the author of Hebrews declares, because we can look in the face of darkness and evil and say, "What can you do to me?" That's antithetical to my instinct. But it is anchored and rooted in a faith that actually believes that God will always do right. It believes that God is a God of justice. It believes that God will actually do right by that which is evil and broken and darkened. It believes that God will, in fact, be just. Even on my behalf, on your behalf, it believes that God is the one who has the right to take vengeance. God is the one who has the right to do exactly how he pleases. It puts all my faith, all the anchor of my hope into his nature and his character. And when my instincts go in the opposite direction, the truth is, my instincts, my fleshly desire is to go over here and do it how I want to do it and be what I would declare on my own, this like hand execution of or the deliverer of God's vengeance. But that's not what God has invited me into. And the truth is, when in fact we respond hatred for hatred, evil for evil, violence for violence on our behalf, we are quite clearly admitting our lack of faith in the nature and character of God. We stand firm in Christ. We trust him. We obey him. We keep loving neighbor and proclaiming the gospel of good news that while there is still time, even the darkest of hearts, wrecked by sin and enslaved to darkness, can be set free in the light and love and truth of Christ if they will repent in faith and give themselves to the one who invites them in his mercy to believe. And we wait and we trust and we pray even when the night feels long, because we know a new dawn is coming. And one day the light will shine so fully and so completely that sin and death and evil and violence and darkness and the enemy will not be able to withstand it. It will be completely overcome. And the reality of what is already true will be made finally true. Death will have no sting. Violence will have no life. Evil will have no power, and the enemy will be no more. I'm going to ask Doug and Tish to come back out, and we're going to keep pushing back the darkness through the act and gift of worship. But we're going to hold two things together while we do. Two of God's great gifts to his beloved children: lament and hope. We're going to name the darkness when we see it and call it as it really is. We're going to grieve the pain and loss and horrific nature of evil that is so pervasive. We're going to acknowledge the weight of all the burden we feel as we navigate this life. But we're also going to not give in to despair. And we're not going to give in to despair because our hope is anchored in the reality of Christ who came. He came. He came in fullness of truth and grace. He came completely fulfilling the promise. And every promise God has made finds its yes in him. And the ones yet to be fulfilled are already yes. He has come. He has died, he has risen, and he will come again and carry us all the way home. And one day the darkness will be gone forever. And on that day, the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed. And on that day, Satan will be no more. And on that day, every tear will be wiped away, every wound healed, every injustice set right, every darkness flooded out by the light of life. Until then, we stand firm. We weep and grieve rightfully. We pray earnestly. And we worship and hope, pushing back with the weapons God has given us. And we cling to the one who's already overcome this broken world and put all the forces of evil to open shame. And even if the darkness keeps coming, and even if the violence keeps raging, and even if the nations keep warring, and even if death comes knocking at our own door while we wait and stand firm, we can gladly, joyfully, faithfully, confidently proclaim with the author of Hebrews, "What can you do to me? What can you really do to me?" Father God, we love you because you first loved us. And though our instincts would be very different at times, with the help of your Spirit, with the help of your mercy and your grace, with the help of the gift of lament and honesty and the ability to be informed and shaped by your word and your promises, and with the ability to hope in your nature and your character, we run to you. And we acknowledge, where else on earth or in heaven would we go? The way Paul and Jesus describe living in the face of darkness is quite otherworldly. And we cannot live that way in our own strength. So we plead with you, having made us new creations and sealed us with your Spirit, would you keep making us into that kind of people for your glory and your fame until we see you face to face? We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.